Last week, an organization called the Center for Social Justice presented a report regarding society in Northern Ireland. It made for fairly depressing reading. The headlines were stark. A simple announcement: society in Northern Ireland is breaking down. And then it expanded on several of the ways in which that breakdown was identified. Soaring levels of unemployment, of which we are aware, family splits, mental illness, drug abuse, and a rising number of one-parent families. The headline does not seem to be an overstatement. Society in Northern Ireland is breaking down. This, of course, presents the believer with a question. Not a new question, because it was asked long, long ago by the psalmist. What are the godly to do? How can we be faithful in days like this? How can we maintain a clear Christian witness and present a testimony to our fellow countrymen that will convince them of the power and grace of God? How can we display that in our own lives? Strangely, a helpful answer to that question is found in the life of a king who lived hundreds and hundreds of years ago. His name is Hezekiah, and he lived in days too when there was great social and religious decline. Hezekiah comes on the scene at a time when there is cold indifference all around him to the things of God, characterized by the fact that the doors to the place of worship remain closed day after day. And any believer walking past or thinking about that must have been filled with a sense of despondency and perhaps hopelessness. But here's a young man, 25 years old, and as he looks out at the society of his day, he is unhappy. His burden is to see things change. This is not just youthful exuberance. This is a genuinely godly vision. And this 25-year-old is used by the Lord in a marvelous way. And blessing comes on the people. Now, of course, he wasn't alone. There were others, as we see in the passages we've read, who are associated with him. But as we look at this story, as it begins tonight, of Hezekiah, the question, I think, which it helps us to answer is the question: what kind of people are needed in church at such a time? And we notice through these passages four characteristics, the kind of people needed in church at such a time. First of all, they are to be people personally devoted to Christ. Hezekiah's family background was not in the least favorable. His father had been one of the worst kings of Judah. Hezekiah grew up in a home where God's law was despised, where worship was ignored. The environment in which he grew up as a young boy was not promising. But the grace of God is not hindered by environment, Grace is stronger than environment. And when Hezekiah is introduced to us and a brief summary is given of his life, it couldn't sound any better. Verse 2 in Chronicles 29. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. Hezekiah is singled out, you see, in this phrase. There are other kings, other predecessors of this king, who are also described as doing what was right. But this is the only king of whom the next bit is added. He did what was right, just as his father David had done. A previous king, we're told, did what was right, and then it's added, but not like David. Even the other good kings fell a little short, but Hezekiah is exceptional, like David. And David is the man after God's heart. Grace did this. Grace brought Hezekiah to trust in God. Back in the passage in 2 Kings, we're told that his devotion is characterized by these three wonderful things, which are always to be at the heart of our devotion to the Lord. He trusted, he held fast, and he obeyed. He trusted in the Lord. He trusted in the Lord, we're told, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among the kings of Judah before him or among those who were after him. Only grace could bring a man from such an unpromising start and make this great change in his life. Grace enabled him to believe and enabled him to hold fast. It is grace which does the same thing in us, enabling us to believe and enabling us to hold fast. A living faith. He held fast to the Lord. That's what King says about him. He didn't depart. He didn't get weary. He didn't give up. He didn't wander. He didn't grow cold. He didn't become a backslider. He held fast to the Lord. And this is the word that's used in Genesis 2 about the husband and his wife. A man shall cling to his wife, to the permanent loving bond. He trusted, he held fast, and then he obeyed. 2 Kings goes on to say he kept the commandments that the Lord had commanded Moses. Trusted, held fast, obeyed. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. It sounds simple. It sounds familiar. It is fundamental. Here's a man devoted to his Lord. He doesn't grow cold. He doesn't slip into formality or complacency. He doesn't become careless with the Word of God. And this is the devotion required, surely, of every believer. Press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Is that what our devotion is like? Trust in the Lord alone, cling to the Lord, walk in obedience. And on this man, and on men and women like that, the Lord's blessing comes to rest, because the next thing we're told is that the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered. And the only other king about whom that's said is David. Two men who lived with a sense of God's gracious presence They knew the Lord is with them. Hezekiah is here at the beginning of a new chapter in his own life. And in the broader sphere as well, a new chapter in the beginning of the life of his people. What better assurance could he have? The Lord is with him. And isn't that the blessing promised to every believer? I am with you always to the end of the age. Could you want any other assurance? Do you need any other assurance? Maybe someone's at a new stage in life, moving home, changing job, entering onto a different sphere of study, coping with unemployment. What assurance could you need? But this one. And the passage says that the Lord was with him so that wherever he went out, he prospered. In other words, God's blessing followed him. He is causing everything to work for his good. What kind of people are needed in church? People who are personally devoted to Christ, trusting, unwavering in their commitment, willing in their obedience, and always nurtured by his presence. Secondly, what kind of people are needed in church? It is people who are deeply conscious of sin. Hezekiah, a young man of 25, arrives on the scene. And he identifies what lies at the heart of the nation's problem. This young man points out what is wrong. Our fathers were unfaithful, he says. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and forsook him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and turned their back on him. They'd introduced things into the life of the church which they had no warrant for doing. They'd corrupted the worship. But we want to notice in particular the sin which is really at the heart of all of this. It's the sin of omission. Hezekiah could see that the reason judgment was on the land was not only because they had introduced practices which were wrong, but because there were good things that they weren't doing. The doors should have been open, but they were closed. They weren't opening the doors. The lamps were to burn constantly, but they'd been allowed to go out. The burnt offerings were regularly to be presented, but they had stopped offering them. Hezekiah says it's your sins of omission that have brought you to this sorry state of being under judgment. How aware are we of sins of omission? Isn't it true that very often people think of sin only in terms of doing something wrong or saying something wrong, of acting in direct violation of the commands? That is sin. But failing to do what is right, that is sin. James writes, "Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Jesus condemned Pharisees for this. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you tithe and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Yes, you should be tithing, But you shouldn't be neglecting doing what you know is right: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And that solemn passage which warns of the condemnation of unbelief at the last day, why does it come? It comes in those who gave the hungry no food, the thirsty no drink, the stranger no shelter, the naked no clothing, the prisoner no company. Sins of omission. Are we aware of the sins of omission? Is this not very searching to us? The right things we know we should do, but fail to do. Do we need to confess that? What kind of people are needed in the church? People who are personally devoted to Christ. People who are deeply conscious of sin. And thirdly, people who willingly consecrate their lives. There was an enormous amount of work to be done. It was really daunting when you think about it, as Hezekiah stood up and looked out at the situation facing him. It could have overwhelmed him. There was so much to be done. Years of neglect, years of disobedient practices, all had to be rolled back, corrected. Reformation is hard work. Hezekiah knew something of what would be involved if this vision he had for reform was to take hold. But the king also knew that if we are to do anything for the Lord, we must first consecrate ourselves to him and his service. And so he calls his men, and that's how he calls them. Verse 5, "Listen to me, Levites. Consecrate yourselves now. Consecrate yourselves now." And he himself is going to do the same thing. Verse 10, "I intend to make a covenant with the Lord." There's work ahead of us which is vitally important. But it can only be done by men consecrated to the Lord and his kingdom. And that's what we see everywhere throughout the Bible. That's an unfailing, constant, perpetual principle. Great work is to be done. It can only be done by those who are consecrated to the Lord. Think about the people in Macedonia. They had a great work to do, to provide financial help to poor, suffering brothers and sisters, to gather up funds, to bring relief to them. What a great work to be done. And Paul says, when he writes about these Macedonians, how they went about it, and he says they first gave themselves to the Lord. The first thing they did, before any work, was to consecrate themselves. It's the same in preaching. Practice these things, says Paul, devote yourself to them. Keep a close watch on yourself and the teaching. In this work, you must begin by consecrating yourself. And no matter what kind of kingdom service you think about, this is always the pattern. Men who are consecrated, preaching, giving, witnessing. Remember what Peter says. He's going to tell us that we must be ready always to give an answer for the hope in us with meekness and fear. We must be ready to speak to people about the gospel. But before that, he says, set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. Be consecrated to the Lord. And so before anything can be done in Judah, this great important task of restoring the temple worship, there must be men who are consecrated. That's the Lord's desire and purpose. And where there are men like that, he will use them. Someone asks, do we want the church revived? Do we want the nation restored? We need to ask, how seriously am I devoted to the Lord? Hezekiah is calling these men to lay their lives on the altar. Listen to me, Levites. Consecrate yourselves now to give themselves to the Lord and his kingdom. And the men, as you see, responded. Verse 15. When they had assembled their brothers and consecrated themselves. Just a few totally consecrated men. Just a few. Actually, if you count the list, there are just 14 of them. And this great task is ahead of them. And there are just 14. And the Lord has recorded their names because they have such a vital place in his kingdom. Never underestimate, it is said, what God can do with a few consecrated men. Like a small band of disciples. Like two disciples, Paul and Silas. And the people in Thessalonica looked at them and they said, these men, these few men who have turned the world upside down have come here. A small congregation with a few ordinary people can be used mightily in the kingdom. Isn't that an exciting picture? 14 men and Hezekiah. But 14 men who consecrated themselves, we're told, and then went to work. Long before this, when David was gathering the materials to be used for the building of the temple, he made a call to the people in his day. He said, who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? And now this king, who is like David, puts the same challenge to the men of his day. And the same question remains, because our King says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What kind of people are needed in the church in such times as these? In such times as these, hard, indifferent, cold times, what kind of people are needed? Those who are personally devoted to Christ. Those who are conscious deeply of sin. Those who are willingly consecrated in their lives. And finally, those who are humbly ready to serve. Some years ago, we were on holiday in Wales. And from the door of the house we were staying in, up the valley you could see three church buildings. None of them was being used. No one attended worship in any of them. And I peered through the window of the one right beside where we were staying. The hymn books were on the seats. The seats were intact. It looked just as if it was ready for people to come for the morning worship. Except for one thing. Everything was covered in a thick layer of dust. It was ages since anybody had used that building, where once voices had been raised in praise, there was an eerie silence, where people sat together on those seats in fellowship to hear the gospel, there was emptiness. This is Wales, which at the beginning of the 20th century experienced a great revival. And yet here, looking down that valley in Wales, are three buildings, all of them empty and desolate. It's a solemn thought, because the scene in Wales, in that Welsh valley, is not unique in the United Kingdom in 2010. And it ought to make us weep. And that's how it was with Hezekiah as he looked around Jerusalem. The doors had been closed. The doors are closed. And all sorts of debris has gathered inside the building of worship. And that's a sign, isn't it? That the people have turned away from the Lord. And Hezekiah begins to weep. I'm sure he did. And he says, this must change. We need worship again. We need vibrant, living, believing, honest, joyful worship to ring out around this building. We want to see the Lord honored. Do we feel it as deeply as that? 14 men ready to work. And they got to work. And they worked diligently. And were told that within 16 days, they had removed all the accumulated debris from those years of neglect. And everything's ready to get back to what it ought to be. The temple, you see, is the center of Judah's worship. It's its life. It's the place of blessing. But the path of blessing had been blocked by all of this debris of previous years. And the debris had to be removed so that once again people could experience God's presence and blessing. And you know, the Christian is a temple. The Christian is a temple. And so this presents us with a very searching question. Do we need to ask ourselves if there is anything in us which blocks the channel of God's grace, hinders the flow of gospel blessing through our lives and congregation? Is there any debris to be cleared away from our lives so that grace will shine out more clearly and we will show forth the praise of Him who loved us? What kind of people are needed in church today? People humbly ready for service. These 14 consecrated men come along and say to the king, we have made ready and consecrated, and behold, they, that is the vessels which are to be used, they are before the altar of the Lord. They're ready now to be used for the purpose for which they're made. Well, isn't that a picture of how it is to be with us? Ready now to be used. All the debris cleared away. Before the altar, ready to be used. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy acceptable to God. This is your reasonable service. Amen.